we turn to the latter portion of Jesus' public ministry, nearing his arrest, trial, and crucifixion, we come face to face with the heart of Christ's mission and his life, which is to save weak and needy sinners who cannot save themselves. So pay attention as we read God's holy, inerrant, and authoritative word given to us this morning. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God will last forever. Let us go to him and ask for his help. Our great God and King, we thank you for your sacred word. We ask now that by the power and work of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our hearts and minds to behold wondrous things out of your word, and that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. One author tells the story of Pennsylvania Congressman Thaddeus Stevens, who despised President Andrew Johnson when it was mentioned by a friend that Johnson was a self-made man. Stevens quite cleverly responded by saying, "I never thought of it that way, but I do suppose that God Almighty would be pleased to know that President Johnson has relieved him of such a heavy burden and responsibility." So we come to this text in Matthew 26, verses 30 through 35, and the prediction in response of Peter's denial. We come to find the inevitable consequences that come with the attitude of being spiritually self-made, spiritually independent. We are confronted in this passage with the uncomfortable reality that we too think ourselves to be spiritually self-made. Even though we would never admit this publicly, and though this concept of being spiritually self-made is applauded in our own country, and weakness is seen as incompetence, we will learn that this attitude can actually blind us from knowing ourselves truly. So as we pay attention to this account, we will see that in order to know ourselves truly, we must depend upon Christ in our weakness. In order to depend upon Christ in our weakness, we must first see that we do not know our weakness. Secondly, in order to depend upon Christ in our weakness, we must understand that it is Christ and Christ alone that gives us hope in the midst of our weakness. So let's consider these things this morning. First, we do not know our own weakness. Many people make it a habit to avoid weakness in our day, in any form that it may come. And sometimes weakness is a sure sign of incompetence. At least it's seen that way. This is especially true of us men who are expected to be strong and to single-handedly overcome any obstacle that is placed before them with a little bit of grit, a little bit of elbow grease. After all, it's easy to act as though the age-old idiom of putting a little elbow grease on is always the solution for overcoming all of life's toughest obstacles. But in this account of Matthew's gospel, we see that weakness is certain in the hearts of men and women, because weakness is a characteristic of sinners. Weakness is a characteristic of sinners. Using more elbow grease does not work in the Christian life. That's not how we overcome our deepest troubles, our deepest problems. More willpower will never take away our weakness. We're not surprised, for example, by the impossibility of an ant or even a whole colony of ants to conspire to move a freight train off its tracks. So it is with the sinner and his inability to overcome weakness. It's not simply unlikely, it is in fact impossible. So we do not know the certainty of our weakness. Look with me at verses 31 and 34. The weakness of the disciples, and of Peter in particular, is certain. In these verses, Jesus uses the language of certainty in verse 31 when he says, "You will fall away from me this night." And he also uses the language of immediacy in verse 34 when he says, "You will fall away from me, not at some point, but this very night." Jesus is highlighting the problem that Peter and his disciples have, a present trouble, a present problem, an impending problem. And he emphasizes the necessity of his presence and the reality of their failings without him. They're falling away from Christ, their proneness to wander, as that great hymn reminds us, is certain. Their weakness is certain. And we must read this as warnings for our own hearts. We are prone to wonder too. Our weakness is certain too. But another way in which we do not recognize our own weakness is that we do not know the arrogance of our own weakness. So look with me at verse 33. Notice the response of Peter after Jesus foretells his denial. Peter does not immediately cry out on his knees for his Savior's forgiveness after being confronted by his own impending sin and failure, but instead he focuses his attention on the sin and failure of his fellow brothers. Verse 33 reads, "Though they all fall away from you, Jesus, I will never do such a thing." It's as if Peter is saying, "Oh, you don't know me, Jesus. I am stronger than you may think. After all, I know my association with these other disciples may falter my reputation in your eyes. I get it. But I'll prove my strength to you." But Jesus knows Peter. And though Peter seeks to accuse Jesus of not knowing him, Jesus proves that he knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. Jesus proves that he knows Peter better than he knows himself. He knows Peter's weakness. In fact, that is the occasion of Jesus' mission, is it not? He came because there are weak and needy sinners in the world who cannot save themselves and who need a strong Savior. Instead of Christ's intimate knowledge of Peter, one of his own children, driving Peter to his knees, he essentially responds with arrogance and rebuke. "You do not know me, Jesus. I'm stronger than you may think. They may be weak, but I'm not one of them." As we've already seen in verse 34, after Jesus assures Peter that his denial is certain and immediate, Peter promises Jesus that he will not deny him. He swears an oath to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, even if I have to die for you, if I have to go all the way into death, I will never deny you." Peter promises that he will love Jesus faithfully, even at the highest cost. In the parallel narrative, this same story, John's account of the story in John 13, verse 38 in particular, Jesus asks Peter the question, "Peter, will you lay down your life for me?" Interestingly, this is a rhetorical question because earlier in John 13:1, in reference to the hour of Jesus' own death, Jesus gives his disciples the answer. He's trying to tell Peter and his disciples in asking that question, if Peter is willing to lay down his life for Jesus, he's trying to get Peter to think. He's trying to tell them something, communicate something to them that they don't yet understand, but that soon they will understand, which is that there is only one person that can be truly faithful to the end and lay down his life perfectly for his friends. And by the way, just a hint, that is not Peter. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples. That's what he's telling Peter by asking him the question. So Peter's words are ironic. As readers of this text, we see the writing on the wall, don't we? We know the outcome. Like Peter, it's often easier to see the weakness of others rather than our own shortcomings. Easier to see the failure of others rather than our own impending failure. And this causes us to trust ourselves. We must never forget that we are sinners. We are always prone to wander. We must confess, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And when we confess this, we'll come to see that there's a sure hope for us in our weakness, because Christ comforts and consoles us with his own strength in return. And that will be our second point this morning, that Christ alone gives us hope in our weakness. There are so many things, some good and some bad, in our own day that are offered to us at the push of a button. Because, as you said earlier with your watching the superhero film, the world detects a problem. They know it's there. They see the brokenness in the world. They see the real problem. It knows that we cannot do things on our own. We cannot overcome our deepest obstacles on our own. Even the minute obstacles we have a hard time overcoming on our own. And so the remedies the world provides are all meant to help us in some way to make us less independent and more dependent, so that our burdens are alleviated, our inconvenience is turned into convenience, and our weakness turned into strength. The world wants to provide that for us because it knows we have a problem. But none of those things offer a lasting cure to our true problem, our true weakness, which is sin. Only Christ can give us such a cure. In fact, Christ himself is the cure. He gives himself to us as the cure for our weakness. And if we look in humble reliance upon Christ in our weakness, he gives us hope and the certainty of his faithfulness. So look with me at verses 31 and 32. There in verse 31, Jesus is quoting from that great prophecy of Zechariah 13:7, which is predicting the event and outcome of his death on the cross. We've already seen the beauty in this passage, ironically even in Peter's vain words to Christ. But before seeing the beauty of Christ's death, we need to first understand and recognize the shame of Christ's death. Christ's death will cause his disciples to scatter in fear and in shame. This time of scattering will be a time of testing, of suffering, of refinement for Jesus' disciples. But within this prophecy is the certainty of Christ's faithfulness on display. As we've already seen from John 13, Jesus will love his own, even unto death, which is something Peter promised but didn't realize was preeminently the mission of his Savior. His life will be struck, even while his chosen people are running from their own source of life because they are ashamed to be with him. Verse 32, it is certain that by his resurrection he will not leave them as scattered sheep, but will regather them. Look at verse 32. He not only regathers them by his resurrection, he goes out to get his lost sheep and brings them back to himself, but he goes before them. He doesn't just bring them back and set them off into the right direction and say, okay, try better this time. What he does is that he regathers them and he goes before them and he leads them. One commentator, Matthew Henry, writes, "The captain of our faith knows how to rally his troops." And this reminds us that there is not only hope for our weakness in the certainty of Christ's faithfulness, but also for our weakness in the consistency of Christ's faithfulness. There is hope for us in the consistency of Christ's faithfulness. Look with me again at verses 33 through 35. Christ is a consistently faithful shepherd. Though his disciples will forsake him for a time, he will never forsake his own. Like Peter and his disciples, we are inconsistent followers at best. We must confess our own sin to be always and ever before us, as David did in his prayer in Psalm 51, so that Christ can be always and ever before us. So that when we sin, we turn, see Christ, and he has mercy that flows from him to us because of his strength. Indeed, this is good news for our assurance in times of doubt. When anxiety overcomes us because of our suspicion that we have not done enough to remain in good standing with a holy and righteous God, or when we feel that because it's been so long since we have gone to our Father in prayer, to try to go to him now in prayer after all this time would just be a waste. No, Christ your Savior calls you to himself. He calls you back to himself. He upholds your life by the strength of his power. That's why he's such a good Savior. It's because he does things that we do not expect. He gives far more abundantly than anything that we could ask or think. He is certainly and consistently faithful. And that is where our hope lies. A few passages before this one, in chapter 26, verses 14 through 16, after being with Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, Judas conspires to betray Jesus. He asks a question that is all too familiar to us. "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" He's asking this question to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the other Jewish leaders who want Jesus gone. Why is this familiar to us? Why do I bring up the story of Judas? Because this is us. This is a question that we all ask in our private lives, isn't it? We think ourselves to be strong on our own and are prone to think in presumptuous arrogance with Peter, "Oh, we will never deny you." But on the contrary, we actually act like Judas. We ask the question Judas asks the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is because all too often Christ is not seen as our incomparable and precious inheritance, but instead someone to be traded when confronted with a more appealing offer. Was this not the very temptation of our first parents in the garden? A more appealing offer. Their pride and weakness, they gave in. They ate the fruit. They chose death over communion with God. They chose death over their inheritance. God had promised to be their God. The devil loves to polish dirt for us, if we can put it that way. And sometimes we blindly think it to be beautiful. But friends, if we have Christ, we have everything. We lack nothing. But we know that we cannot rely on our own strength. And Jesus knows this too, because he knows our hearts. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? What's the difference between us and Judas? Was it because Peter's love and adoration for Jesus was a little bit better than Judas, just barely edged him out? I don't believe so. I believe that the parallel account in Luke 22 gives us a good example, gives us a good answer for the differences between us and Judas, between Peter and Judas. Jesus says to Simon to comfort him after telling Peter the bad news that he's not as strong as he thinks. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you and sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Isn't that interesting? That Jesus' prayers turn Peter's weakness into strength so that he can then go and strengthen his brothers. So was the difference between Judas and Peter a matter of lesser versus greater works, greater versus lesser works? No. Thank goodness. Because if that were the case, we would all be doomed, right? The difference between Judas and Peter was one thing. It was one thing only. The Father's loving Peter, loving us in Christ before the foundation of the world began, to present Christ to us as a consistent and faithful Savior, so that in our times of weakness, in our times of doubt, Jesus comes and gives us his strength and is a faithful Savior on our behalf. He prays for you. He prays for me, even in our weakness. Why? Why would he do that? So that in our weakness, our faith would not fail and his strength would be more radiant. Because we know if it was left to ourselves, if we depended on our own strength, our faith would fail. Because we see our faith waxing and waning all the time. It can lead to pretty big discouragement for us. But we're to take heart in this. Because Jesus has a remedy for that. As we've already read from John 14 this morning, we read that the disciples were concerned with the prospect of their future helplessness without Christ by their side. But Christ comforts them and he consoles them with a promise to send his advocate and his Holy Spirit to help them, to help us in our weakness. We see that in Romans 8:26. We are prone to wonder, friends, prone to leave the God we love. But thanks be to Christ, because the God we love will never leave nor forsake us. Even when we cannot keep good on our word to Jesus, he keeps good on his word to us. He is faithful when we are unfaithful. We love him often up to a limit, but he loves us to the end. So take heart in your weakness, because Christ your Savior is strong and mighty. May he help us by his Holy Spirit to humbly submit to his strength and not our own. Let's pray. Oh, great God and Father, we are overwhelmed by the grace and kindness that you have shown us in your Son, who has stood in our place, has taken the wrath of God, so that we might have righteousness in him. And he doesn't leave us alone, but he comforts us by sending his Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. Lord, would you take these great truths that we have learned and hide them deep within our hearts so that we would never forget the Savior that we follow. We ask this for the sake of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Jonah. This has been a week of life and death for our congregation. We have had many